So go ahead and find Acts chapter 18 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's one out in the foyer, or actually several out in the foyer that you're welcome to borrow, and devices are amazing. You can probably pull it up there as well. So Acts chapter 18, this is a series we're calling The Church in Action. The Church in Action. And what we've done is we followed this missionary team as they've taken the gospel to several cities throughout the ancient Roman Empire, to Antioch and to Lystra and to Philippi and to Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. We have seen that the gospel has moved Paul and Silas and Timothy, that the gospel moves the church to continue to expand and to be fruitful and proclaim the good news of Jesus. We've seen the church is not static or hunkered down, but that the good news moves us to respond. A church in action, that's what we're talking about. A church in action is spirit-led, diverse, making disciples, creating communities of grace, being able to respond amid hardship and hostility. A church in action, calling people to the gift of repentance, which is a good thing, to turn to God and be filled, to calling people to this gift of repentance. And so we've been all throughout the Roman Empire here, and today we're down into the southern part of modern-day Greece, the Peloponnesian island, this city of Corinth, right down here in Acts chapter 18. So if you're able to stand, please do so as we read God's word. This is Acts 18, beginning with verse 1. And so after this, Paul left Athens, and there he went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had come recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed with them and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks also. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, to testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest. And he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." And so then Paul left the synagogue, and he went next door. I find that pretty interesting. He went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. And Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." And so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. This is God's word to us. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And let's pray together as we approach his word. Father, we don't take your word lightly. This is the word that you have spoken out by your Holy Spirit for your people. You change us. You show us the way, but it's not only a direction, it's a transforming power of God in your word. And so we don't take this lightly. We thank you for your word, and we pray that we would become lovers and men and women who delight in your word, Jesus, because it points to you, and we delight in you, and we want to hear what you have to say. So help us, Lord, whatever obstacles are in our way now, take them down and help us to be those who don't just hear, but those who hear and do, who respond to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth. And though he's only going 45 miles, he's stepping out of this intellectual, philosophical center, and he's stepping into the commercial center, out of the world of ideas and into "show me the money," right? That's what's happening in Corinth. Corinth was a proud city rebuilt by Julius Caesar himself just 95 years before Paul gets there. And Corinth is located on an isthmus, this tiny strip of land between the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea. And so it's a crossroads, north, south, between seas, and east, west, between land. There sits Corinth, right in the middle of a trade route, sea trade routes and land trade routes, this crucial juncture in the Peloponnesian Islands, Corinth. They had ports on both sides. They ruled over the waterways. They ruled over the trade routes. Corinth was hopping, happening, cosmopolitan. This was the place to be. And so Paul goes there, of course, right? It's in keeping with his missionary strategy, as we've seen, to go to cities of influence in the Roman Empire. That's not where you have to go necessarily. You're not called to New York City necessarily, but you are called to step out as God speaks. And so Paul is called to these cities of influence throughout the Roman Empire, and he places himself in these cities, where the people are, where the strongholds were, where the power and the influence was. And so at first glance, Corinth looks like it follows the pattern that we see in other cities. If you've been around this summer, this spring, you understand, okay, he starts in the synagogue. He begins to reason with the Jews and the God-fearers there. He encounters opposition. He turns to the Gentiles. He faces abuse, but he also sees fruit. The people are coming to believe and trust in the name of Jesus. There's nothing new going on here, or so it seems. There's if anything, it seems like things are going well for Paul. Because, right, if Athens was a time of isolation, a couple weeks ago we talked about Athens, and if he was isolated in Athens, in Corinth it appears that he's blessed, he's surrounded. His team finally comes back. They were stuck up in Berea. They finally come back to him and join him. Athens was the only time Paul was isolated throughout all these missionary journeys. He makes new friends, Priscilla and her husband Aquila. Then they become key servants of God for the next decade or more. He receives financial support. Timothy and Silas come back and they give this financial support from Philippi. And now Paul is able to dedicate himself fully to preaching and teaching. These are good things. Paul seems surrounded, like things are going well. But in verse 9 and 10, we read this. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, because I am with you. No one's going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. Things are going well. Why at this time does God decide to come and give Paul this vision, this word, this personal word that ministers deeply? It changes his schedule. We have reason to believe it alters the course of his life. Why does God choose now in Corinth, when things seem to be going pretty well? And despite what appeared like a good situation, or at least relatively normal, it seems that Paul may have been growing weary of the work. Paul may have been growing fearful, perhaps even questioning his call, questioning the Lord. Even as people are responding to his message, he writes to the Corinthians later on, we have a letter that says, I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. It sounds like Paul was drained as he comes to Corinth, as he ministers in Corinth. This gives me comfort. Yes, Paul, even Paul was drained from the work of God. And just because we've seen hardship before, it doesn't necessarily make it easy the next time we see it, right? Just because we've encountered difficulty doesn't mean that we can walk through it another time with ease. Paul was growing weary with the work. Last week, Joe read from the front, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face hardships of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, right? From James 1, we've heard that. Such a thing is possible, yes, and that's the work of the Spirit, yes. But does your experience so often look different from that? You're walking in something you feel like God's called you to, or you're taking on a new challenge, and you encounter an obstacle, you encounter difficulty, and the difficulty comes in, and it mixes with your soul. And your soul, you are a sinful person as I am, and it mixes with our sinful nature. And what does that difficulty often do? It produces a weariness, a discouragement, timidity, passivity, self-doubt. It slows us down and causes us to doubt and be afraid. So what can make us run and persevere and not give up? What is it? What is it that enables us to press on without shrinking back? For Paul here, I believe this word of God, it was a renewed and fresh motivation. We need the renewal of fresh motivation regularly. What does it look like to run out of motivation in something that you think you're supposed to be doing it? You're called to take on this task, this job, this family, and yet you've run out of motivation. What does that look like? I got a picture of a race I ran in as a 10 or 11 year old. I don't know why I was running at that age, but I was. So it was on the heels of days and days of rain. And it was this big event, some Eastern championship, or I don't even remember. But you know those mud runs that people post on social media and they're so proud of them? They look just covered head to toe in mud. Well, that it was like that, but unintentionally. So the race starts, it's just slop from beginning to end. We were covered in mud. You know, you're coming around a corner and you slip and you fall. Your feet are getting stuck in deep water and gunk. I distinctly remember that there's this kid I had finished and I'm watching him finish. He's coming, there's about 100 meters left and he's running and he steps in a puddle and he comes out with bare foot. But to his credit, he finishes the race and he comes back and he's looking and he finds his shoe, but the sock is gone, right? Swallowed up by an angry mud puddle, the sock is gone. That's the picture. It's a picture for me of what happens when we lose motivation. It's like trying to run in God's call for our lives, and yet the renewal, the fresh word of God, the motivation for what God is calling us to, isn't coming, and we just begin to run in mud. We come to a procrastinating crawl, or maybe we stop altogether. Maybe we have some item of clothing stuck back there. We can't get to it. We're stopped in our tracks. Do you know what that feels like in life? You know, not in a race, but do you know what it feels like to just feel like you're just running through mud? Do you have a God-given dream on layaway? Do you have a degree that's half finished? Are you writing the great American novel and you're two chapters in, you know, two decades ago? What has God called you to that you've maybe stepped away from altogether? You knew God had said this and called you to something, but perhaps you've stepped away altogether, distracted, busy, or maybe fearful, and you've stepped away. The question today is, has your motivation run dry? Has your motivation run dry? Because following Jesus' call on our lives requires regular renewal, regular filling of God's word, of God's motivation. And so without it, we're probably not going to go very far. We need the reminder, the hope, the fresh energy. We need to know at those times, this is why I'm laboring. This is why I'm up so late tonight. This is why I'm spending all these days with people who are so hard to love, right? This is why I keep coming back to this situation where I don't necessarily want to be there right now, but I keep coming back. Why? What's going to keep motivating you? Fresh motivation and renewal from the Lord. Without God's fresh word to him, maybe Paul ends up back in Tarsus. You know, maybe just he puts up a shingle, he has a leather company or leather business there, and he just settles down in Tarsus. But in verse 11, we see that doesn't happen. God's word, what did God's word do, at least in start? He presses on in this city for 18 months, much longer than any other city he had been in. For 18 months with boldness and faith. He had courage to press on when just common sense told him he should be fleeing, right? God's word to him motivated him to press in and to say, no, here I want you to pause and stay and linger in your call. This was God's direct word to him. What motivates you to press on? What is it? What motivates the broad calling of your life, right? Because motives, they can be pure and they can be impure. They can be growing up and getting stronger, or they can be fading away and dying. They can be motivated, and we can be motivated, we have to be honest with ourselves, by greed, right? By ambition, by a sense of self-importance, by other kinds of people-pleasing. We can be motivated by a lot of things because we need motivation. So if we're going to keep running, if we're not receiving it from the Lord and his instruments, we're going to reach for it somewhere else. And so what is it that motivates you to run in the direction that God's calling you? I believe that this word to Paul in verses 9 and 10 gave him fresh, pure, renewed motivation. And I think there are two truths here in God's word to Paul that stand for us as well, that stand for the church for all time. Because for Paul, they gave him strength and boldness to stay and persevere. And I think for us, they give us strength and courage. They propel us to press on and to not give up in what God has said. I think they're true in any age. And so a church in action is fueled by both of these two truths. As we live out our call here and now. We want to be a church in action, a people in action. We'll be motivated by these two things. So what are they? The first is this. One of the great refrains of Scripture, verse 10, I am with you. I am with you. What else do we want to hear from the Lord but this? I am with you. There will come a time when our work here is done and we stand face to face with the Lord in glory, and we will long at that time to hear his words, well done, good and faithful servant. But for now, right, while the work continues, while there's breath in our lungs, what else do we want to hear besides God saying, I am with you? What more can we ask? If you have children, you know that when they're young, most of them think they're invincible if you're with them, right? Go down that crazy water slide that goes dark and good. No way, not in a million years. Hop on that tube behind the speedboat and get pulled around the lake. Are you kidding me? Are you crazy? Oh, but you're going to be with me? You know, then let's go, right? You're coming. Let's go. And to his credit, Will does this before he even learns to swim. This was several years ago. Let's go. We have this little 3-foot slide in the backyard, and our daughter will climb up to the top of it, and it's very intimidating for her, but she'll climb right up there and just wait. You know, and she'll sit there for a long time until you come, and all you have to do is just put a slight finger in her hand, and down she'll go, right? Because why is it? Why will we do such things? I am with you. The knowledge, the father, the mother's love, the support, the care. I am with you. God says to Paul, do not be afraid because I am with you. Right? Fear is a demotivator, is it not? Fear is one of the greatest demotivators. It closes our mouths. It makes excuses. It freezes us so that we don't act. That's what fear does in me. It empties our tank. It drains our motivation. And why do we fear? What do we fear? We fear retaliation. We fear shame. We fear failure. We fear rejection. We fear a loss or pain. And these are real things. It appeared Paul had some fear in Corinth. And you know what? I don't blame him. He had been stoned in Lystra. He had been jailed in stocks in Philippi. He's already been run off of a few other cities. He has suffered abuse. He had fled an angry mob in Thessalonica. Right? These are not imaginary threats. And so when they begin to hurl abuse at him in Corinth,
No wonder he fears, right? This can really happen to me. They're not empty threats. And yet, God promises Paul, at this time, in this place, in this city, God says to Paul, no one is going to attack you or harm you. Right? That's not a lasting promise to all people at all times in all fields in the Congo. It's not a lasting promise. But it's specific to Paul here. And we'll go into the next section why Paul gets this message at this time in this city. But for now, God says that his promised presence is supposed to motivate him to keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Keep on speaking. In other words, don't neglect your call. Don't neglect your call. You are my chosen instrument to proclaim my salvation to the Gentiles. That's what it says in Acts 9. When God called Saul to himself and renamed him Paul, he said, you are my chosen instrument to proclaim salvation. And so now he says, press on, press on. Why? Because I am with you. Last Friday, Kelly and I were at the downtown mall and just on a stroll, and we walked past somebody, and I had this sense, you know, I should go over and say hello. I should just open up the conversation and see where it goes. I think I'd met this person one time before, but I didn't. I didn't go. I don't know why I stopped. And three times this happened on our walk with three different people, and I didn't respond. Now, why is that? I mean, there could have been a lot of reasons. It may not have been an easy conversation. The person may not recognize us. The person may not want to talk to a pastor on Friday night at the downtown mall. What really stopped me, though, right? What closed my mouth? It was fear. Fear of what? Fear of what? I mean, there's this hard-to-define fear that comes into uncharted territory, stepping out into something new, even if you can't put your finger on it. This is different than, I've never talked to this person. I'm stepping out. I'm taking a risk, however small. Why do we fear uncharted territory? Fear of the unknown. And so later on, God gave the grace of walking past one of the people a second time, and I knew, okay, here's another chance to obey. And I did. And you know what? It went well. And regardless of the outcome, though, regardless of what happens in the conversation, there's this joy of responding in obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And that was what was so joyful. The joy of obeying the prompting of God's Spirit. I am with you. It motivates us. It builds our courage. I am with you. It builds our courage. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings 6? In the Old Testament, there's this king, the king of Aram, and he's really angry with the prophet of Judah, Elisha, or the prophet of Israel, Elisha. And so the king of Aram sends his army, charioteers, to go capture Elisha. And Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning, and he walks to the window with his cup of coffee or whatever. He looks out, and he says, oh, dear. And he cries out, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha prays, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Open his eyes that he may see. And the servant looks again, and he sees the hills full of horses and chariots of fire, the angel armies dwarfing anything that the king of Aram could throw at Elisha at that time. I am with you. It builds courage, right? We remember those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So may we have the courage to know, I am with you. May we have the courage to believe. May we have eyes that see and hearts that know, I am with you. That's what God desires us to know and hear. That's his message on repeat from the beginning of time to all his people, from Adam to Abraham, through Moses, from the tabernacle to the prophets to the temple, to the sending of the eternal Son of God, to the pouring out of the Spirit. That's God's message for us. I am with you. I am with you, mighty to save. And so may we have eyes that see and hearts that know. I am with you. That's the key, is it not? Hearts that know that I am with you. Right? Because you can know that in your head, You can know that as a proposition, but how do we know that in our soul that impacts our experience? How do we know that? And there's a massive difference there, is there not, between knowing that and just really knowing it in your heart? It seems that this word to Paul was of experiential significance, such a turning point that the Spirit preserves it for Luke to write for all time for the church. I am with you. I am with you. God yearns for us to hear this on a heart level. And so how does that happen? Right? How do we go from just hearing this truth from Scripture to knowing it deeply so that it motivates us to press on into times of difficulty? How does this happen? And the only thing to say about that right now is that I think it has to be God's voice and not man's voice. God's voice and not a woman's voice, any person's voice. It's got to be the voice of the Lord. Look at what rocked Paul in verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul. The Lord himself spoke to Paul. It's only the voice of God that speaks to our very soul. And he uses Scripture. And he uses other people. And he speaks by his Spirit in a lot of ways, but there is a distinction between the Lord's voice speaking and cutting to our very core and a friendly advice from someone else. There's a difference. And so we seek with arms out, Lord, may I be ready, may I be receptive, may I have ears to hear your voice. Because only God's voice can turn a proposition into a life-altering reality. It's only God's voice that can move from theory to truth that will change us. God's voice. And so let's be a people. If we're called to action, we have to be a people who desire to hear his voice and respond in whatever way he wants to speak to us. Because when we know God is with us, what can hinder us? Right? What limitation, what enemy, what obstacle can hold back the church of God when we know that he is with us? His word to us through Christ is, I am with you. That is always true. I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus tells the disciples before the ascension, I am with you. This uproots our fears. It gives us courage for us to press on into the call of God. And so that's the first truth. Motivates us to run and not grow weary. And what's the second? There's a second ongoing truth in God's word, God's specific revelation to Paul here. And it also motivates us as a church in action to live out the call. And the second is this. I am already at work. Do you notice how Paul tells God tells Paul that I'm already at work here. He seems to be saying, look, your work is only possible because of my work. My work goes before you. My work supports you. My work follows you. Your work, Paul, is only a participation in what I am doing. Jesus says, my Father is always about his work. My Father is always about his work. So do you think you're alone in your work? Do you think you're alone in somehow that God has given you a mission and then just kind of stepped away to see how you're going to do with it? That's not what's happening. The Father is always about his work, before us and after us. If God has called you into something, you can be confident that he is at work to accomplish his purposes. You don't know your part. Right, we don't know how this is all going to be work itself out, what role you're supposed to play. But if God has called you to something, you can be confident that he is at work before us and after us in ways that we can see and ways that we can't see. Look at ways in this text that God was at work in Paul's life. The ways that we can see, he provides friends, old friends and new friends, community. Paul needed community. Right, he provides those. He provides funds. He opens the door to Titius Justus's house right next to the synagogue, which I love that, right? There's a There's this boldness there, right next to the synagogue. These obvious signs, God is taking care of Paul in ways that he can see. But there's also, in verse 10, work that's going on behind the scenes. Did you catch that? In ways that Paul can't currently see. Do you see what it says? I have many people in this city. God says that to Paul. Paul just got there. And he's been there for a few weeks, maybe a month. He's been testifying and speaking. And God says, don't move on yet. I have many people in this city. In this unreached city where the gospel's just begun. Many people of mine, my people, literally, God says, my people are in this city. When God looks at Corinth, right, this proud, lewd, idolatrous Corinth, seemingly far away from the heart of God, God says, these are my people. My people are in this city, Paul. You have to press on because my people are there. I know who are mine. The Lord knows who are his. He uses this phrase, my people. It's right out of the Old Testament. Comfort, comfort, my people. This is tender language, and God uses it for those in Corinth who hadn't yet called on his name. The Lord knows who are his. Yes, Paul, I've raised you up to proclaim salvation, but only so that the people that I've already grabbed hold of will step into the gift that I have prepared for them, that will step into the salvation that I have prepared for them before the world was created. My people are in this city, Paul. You have to press on. I am already at work. And so do we know that? Do we believe that? I am already at work. I think God says that to most or maybe all of our situations. I am already at work so that men and women from every tribe and language and people and nation can hear the good news and respond to his call. I am already at work, he's saying, in Charlottesville, in Crozet, in Scottsville. I am already at work. What would change about your call? What would change about you stepping into obeying the voice of the Lord if you believed? You know what? He's already at work here. He's gone before me. He's going to be there with me. He's going to follow up after me. He's already at work. Your mission to disciple, your call to parent, your call to make beautiful art for the glory of God, for artists in the city. Your work in the world of science and scientists, right? Your trip to Honduras, which is not a trip, forgive that word, this ongoing partnership, this work in Honduras that we have gotten to be a part of for years. What would change if we believe God's already at work there? He's already at work there this week. As you speak to your neighbor about the love of God, God's already at work. Doesn't this motivate us, right? We're not pioneering anything. Even if it feels like you're the first, you're not pioneering anything, right? You're not going anywhere that God hasn't already gone before, that God hasn't already begun. I have many people in this city. That blows my mind. Only God, right? And so God's vision to Paul, this vision at night, this word, specific word, I am with you and I'm already at work. That motivated him. It renewed him. It restored him to keep running, to not grow weary. And I believe it can also fill us and spur us on as a church. That we would keep running and be a church in action. And whatever God has called you to, if you're growing weary, if you're losing motivation, that you would ask for fresh ears, fresh eyes, to a fresh heart to hear anew, I am with you. I am with you. I am already at work. And lest we think it's about us and our abilities, we're about to come to this table. And it's a reminder that it's about him, that God has done the work. That this is not about what you can do in your call. This is not what about I can do. That it's a reminder that Christ ran and persevered and obeyed and laid down his life for the church to walk in her call. Jesus has gone before us. And so that's the reminder of the gospel message. As we come and you take bread and you dip it in the cup and remember the blood of Christ poured out for you. Remember that Jesus has gone before, that Jesus works in you, that Jesus strengthens you for the call. So let's remember that as we celebrate the communion this morning. As I pray, if you're serving, if you'd come forward and prepare to serve the congregation. And let's pray together. Father, I thank you that in a later letter to Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We do not grow weary because we recognize it's God's mercy that's given us this call." And so, Lord, I pray that we would have that same trust in you, but also that same gift of hearing your voice, that you are with us, that you are at work, and we recognize it's by your mercy. It's by your mercy that you've called us to our tasks at hand, that you've called us to the people that you've called us to. And so strengthen us, we ask. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us new hearts and strengthen and speak to us, we pray. And we thank you for the work of Christ finished on the cross. We thank you that our sins and our sin, our sinful nature is paid for. The rebellion of our hearts are paid for. We thank you for that hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name.